Good morning. We are beginning a new sermon series today on the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to spend the next 5 weeks in this. And I think it's probably fair to say that even if you've been in the church most of your life, this may be the very first time you've ever heard a preacher preach on this book. You may have never taken time to read it yourself. I'd also suggest that you do that this week. I've been encouraging you to do so. But it also may be the last time you ever hear anybody preach on it as well. Now, the reason this book doesn't get preached on a lot is because it's a relatively obscure book of the Bible. I mean, it just doesn't receive a lot of attention. Now, believe it or not, it was written nearly 3,000 years ago. But if you sit down and you take the time to read it, like I'm encouraging you to do, I think you'll see that it actually sounds very much like something somebody would write today. It is filled with skepticism, it's filled with confusion and frustration, and it vacillates back and forth between currents of optimism and pessimism. The book is very interesting, and it's kind of strange. And to be honest, it is kind of hard to read, but I want to encourage you to do that. You'll also find that it is unique. In fact, there's no other book in the Bible that it even comes close to this. And not only that, it's difficult to find if there's anything in the ancient Near East that compares to this book. When you compare it to the rest of scriptures, you can see that it really does. It contains some rather strange and even dubious teachings in the midst of it. The closest thing that you could find in the Bible to this is maybe the book of Job, which also contains some strange and dubious teachings. But where Job differs from this is this book is never, ever quoted in the New Testament. Now, you might ask me then, well, if all that is true, if it's got all this strange and dubious teaching that somewhat contradicts much of the rest of the Bible, then why is it included, you might ask? So I want to give you a couple reasons. The first one, I just want to go back to when I first became a Christian. When I first became a Christian, somebody who was mentoring me recommended, you know, Dave, why don't you spend some time just meditating in the book of Proverbs. And so I did that. I spent time meditating in the Proverbs. And I remember, I still to this day, I have so many of those passages memorized. For example, trust in the Lord with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I remember reading the passage that talks about parents. Train your child up in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I remember reading Proverbs 22:6, that says, or 16:3, which says, commit your ways to the Lord, and your plans will be established. I remember Proverbs 1:33, whoever listens to me dwells secure and will be at ease without dread or disaster. You know, I think it's fair to say that Proverbs, the book of Proverbs itself, it addresses the principles and what you might call the rules of life. But as I grew up and as I grew in my faith and I was studying these words, and then I began to look at the world around me, I could see that I was trusting in the Lord, but my paths were not necessarily straight. I was working as a youth minister, and I saw parents who had dedicated their lives to raising their children up in the name of the Lord in the way they should go. But when they left and they got out of high school, they went off and they rejected the faith and they went another direction. And these parents' hearts are crushed. I've known people who have committed their ways, their work, and even their entire lives to serving the Lord, but their plans have not panned out. That nothing is easy, and life is a struggle, and much of it is filled with sorrow and pain. You see, while the book of Proverbs, you could say, addresses the rules and the principles of life, I think it's fair to say that the book of Ecclesiastes addresses the exceptions to those rules, the exceptions to those principles. The book of Ecclesiastes is an acknowledgement that life does not always work out the way we expect it to. You know, it's not uncommon for people to turn to this book in the midst of sorrow and tragedy and when they're hurting, because there is a sense of disillusionment with the world that is articulated in this book that many of us feel. In fact, it articulates a sense of disillusionment with God himself. And the truth is, sometimes we feel that way. The reason people love this is because there is sort of a raw honesty in the book of Ecclesiastes. I mean, the book offers sort of a brutal assessment of life. I said this a while back. The book of Ecclesiastes is sort of like that friend that we all have who's willing to say what everybody else is thinking but won't say themselves. That's the book of Ecclesiastes. So I think that's part reason why it's in there. I think the greater explanation of why it is in there is the fact that the book of Ecclesiastes is what you might call a foil. It's a teaching device. Now, to understand this, you kind of got to understand the structure of the book. You got to understand how the book is laid out. You'll notice that if you read the book, you'll notice that there is an unnamed author who is recording the words of a speaker who's out there. All right? So you have an author who's recording the words of a speaker. And you'll see that the words of the speaker are what make up the bulk of the book. All right? And the words of the author, the one who records the words of the speaker, the words of the author are limited to what is called the prologue and the epilogue. They're limited to the beginning of the book and the end of the book. All right? The words of the author are really contained in the first 11 verses of the book and the last 7. And that happens to be our passage for today for our scripture reading. In the first 11 verses, the author introduces, he summarizes what it is that the speaker is saying, all right? And then he summarizes the main points of what he says. At the very end, in the last 7 verses, he offers words to his son, who he appears to be preparing this book for. And he offers him, his son, a brief sense of caution and even a brief evaluation regarding what the speaker has said. So let's try to read what it is that the author gives to us today. Beginning in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The author writes this. He says, "The words of the preacher," all right, the words of the preacher, "the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises again. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. On its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, 'See, this is new'? It has been already in the age before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after." So that's the beginning summary of what the author is telling us that the speaker has to say. Now at the end of the book, at the epilogue, the author writes this beginning in chapter 12, verse 8. He repeats the phrase, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "All is vanity." Beside being wise, the preacher also taught the people, the preacher, this guy over here, he taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arraying many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, like nails, firmly fixed are the collective sayings. They are given by one shepherd. And then the author turns to his son. He says, "My son, I'm giving you this book. Beware of anything beyond these, of making many books. There is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, that is a long passage for us to to digest. But Lord, I pray that you would make it clear, and I pray that you would be glorified in everything that is said from here on out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You notice that the author gives us absolutely no, he gives us no indication of who he is. He does not refer to his own identity, but he does give us a clue as to the identity of the preacher, is what it says in the ESV, our translation. It does give us an explanation of who the speaker is and whose words that he is that he's recording. Look at verse 1 with me. He says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. So there's three different things he tells us about the preacher. First of all, he uses the word preacher is what we have in the ESV. The Greek, the Hebrew word here is Kohelet. It's Kohelet, all right? And we in the ESV have the words of the preacher. If you've got the NIV or some translations, just simply use the words of the teacher. I think the very best way to translate this would be like the words of the professor. All right? This is a professorial letter is what he's been recording here. In fact, I like the Good News translation. It says the words of the philosopher. I think that's a better understanding of the type of person that the author is listening to. Now it appears that this Kohelet is also, it says, son of King David. Now the traditional view is that means that's King Solomon. And much of this that is being written was written during his unrepentant state. And the last two verses are indications that he finally repented. There's some challenges with that. It could be Solomon. But the reality is the title son of David could have been used by David's great-great-great-great-grandson as well. All right? Not only that, if you look at chapter 1, verse 12, it says here about his reign as king in Jerusalem. It says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. Now, the verb here is placed in the perfect tense. In other words, it's indicating that I used to be the king. There was a time when I held that particular office. But we know that Solomon died king. There was never a time in Solomon's adult life where he did not hold the office of king. So either way, you know, the reality is it really doesn't matter for our purposes. I'm just going to give you that for a point of interest. Now, with all that, let's dive in and see what how the author summarizes what it is that Kohelet has to say. In verse 2. He says, according to Kohelet, he says, vanity of vanity, says Kohelet, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. As I said, other translations here would be meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Other translations might use the word futility, futility. All of life is futile. I mean, so you've got a variety and flexibility in the word here. The Hebrew word for this is hevel, all right? And the word hevel literally simply means vapor, all right? In other words, he's saying life, all of life, everything, my life and everything is like a vapor, like a puff of smoke. I mean, you can see it, you can smell it, you can try to grab it, but when you do, it just disappears. You can't get your hands around it. And it doesn't last. He says that's the way all of life is. Life is fleeting, life is brief. Life is temporary, and life is void of any substance. That's what Kohelet is saying. One of the illustrations I came up with this week, and I think it's a good one. I think he's saying life is like cotton candy. You know, when you go to the mall, or when you go to a ball game, or when you go to the carnival or whatever, and you buy a big ball of cotton candy, and it's on that paper cone, and then when you take a piece off, what happens the moment you put it in your mouth? It just disappears. It dissipates. There's no substance to it. Now you could see it there, but when you tried to get a hold of it, it just disappeared. The flavor may last a little bit, but even that disappears. And Kohelet is saying that's what life is like. Life means nothing. Life is just here and gone, and there's no meaning to anything. And the author is telling us to listen up. He's saying the speaker, this Kohelet, the preacher, the teacher, the philosopher, the professor, he is convinced that all of his life is like a vapor. He's convinced that his life and the world at large has no meaning, that there is no permanence to anything. And he wants you to be just as pessimistic as he is. All right? And so the author is telling his son, don't listen to all of this. All right? This message, the message of Qohelet, but in the end, and in the book, as I said, we're going to see that the message, that he doesn't agree with the Qohelet, all right? Now, in order for Qohelet to make his point, he uses all these different illustrations. And so the author says, here's some things that he refers to. For example, and we see these in verses 6 through 11. Look at verse 6 with me. Qohelet would tell you that the wind blows to the south and goes to the north, and around it goes, and on its circuits, the wind returns. And there's some truth to that. I mean, I have never heard the weather. I'm from Kansas, and believe me, it is windy there, all right? I have never in my life ever heard, well, we just ran out of wind. Doesn't happen. I mean, the wind will lay down, but it's going to get up again, and it keeps going, and there's no end to it. He says, life is sort of like that. It just kind of comes and goes. You can't get your hands around it. In verse 7, he says, think about it. He said, every lake, every pond, every puddle, every stream, every creek, every river, they all head to the sea. But the sea is never full. The sea never becomes satisfied. And he says, you know what? Our eyes and our ears are sort of like the sea. I mean, we can keep looking and keep leaping. We can never see enough and we can never hear enough. And even if we find something that we think is beautiful or something that sounds beautiful to us, if we watch it long enough, if we listen to it long enough, we will become numb to it. It will become, I don't care how beautiful your sunset is, there will come a time where it just becomes part of the norm. And you're not fascinated by it. He said that the eyes can never be full. They're always grabbing for more. The ears can never be full. There, you can hear a beautiful song. It can move you. But if you listen to it long enough, you will become numb to it. Your eyes and your ears can never become full. In verse 9, he says, what has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. In other words, what he's saying is, listen, the struggles in life were the same before me. They're going to be the same after me. They're always the same. They never change. Now, I know it's true that we all have cell phones now. We've got Facebook. We've got Twitter. We've got Instagram. We've got Snapchat. But the reality is the issues and the things we're arguing over, the things we're struggling with, are still the same. We just have a different format. Nothing really changes. In fact, the formats we have probably make it worse and more intense. See, we still have the same struggles in life. You know, all these things were designed to enhance our lives, but I think they make them harder. Verse 11, he says, "There." I like this. This one's the one that struck me the most. He says, there's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. I was thinking about this. I remember all four of my grandparents. I know their names, Oscar, Viola, Ruby, and William. I know their names. I have good memories of them. But the reality is, what I know about my grandparents is very, very limited about their lives. In fact, I remember visiting my great-grandmother. I remember going to a nursing home before she died. I remember seeing this skinny old lady laying in this bed. I was very young at the time. But the truth is, I don't even remember her name. I know very little, if anything, about her. Now, I know that I could go on Ancestry.com and I could find out her name. I could find out the day she was born. I could find out the day she died. I could probably find out where she lived in parts of her life. But that's it. I mean, that's all. The fact is, no one remembers her now. You know, I think what the author is saying, listen, once enough time passes, you and I are not going to be remembered either. We will just be a picture on a website with our name, the day we were born, the day we died, and maybe where we lived. and our great-great-grandchildren won't know our name unless they look it up, we will not be, there will become a time when we will not be remembered. Nobody's going to remember the good things we do. Nobody's going to remember the bad things we do. Nobody's going to remember the hard work, how we try to love, how we try to prepare, how we try to set up foundations for them. Nobody's going to remember those things, and there might be a degree which they really don't care to look. What he's saying is that life just kind of comes and goes. And you are a blip on the screen. And what you're in your life has no real eternal meaning. And much of the way you spend your life has no real meaning. That's what Kohelet is trying to say. And sometimes it feels that way. You know, I spent my entire week trying to prepare this message for today. In fact, I put a whole lot more effort into today's message than I do most. But there's a part of me that feels like, what's the point? I mean, nobody's going to remember what I said tomorrow. And sometimes it feels that way when we go to work. And regardless of what you do, it feels like that day after day after day. It feels pointless sometimes. Now, I know my sermons are going to be recorded on the internet, so they are going to last forever. But the reality is, I also know they are going to be lost in a sea of information. And no one will ever bother to listen or ever probably care. So, Kohelet says, vanities, vanities. Or vapor, vapor. Life is like a vapor. All of life is a vapor. Your life and everything that exists is like a vapor. It's like a puff of smoke. So just enjoy it for the moment. Because it's not going to last. Well, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to spend some more time listening to what Kohelet has to say. We're going to look at Kohelet's philosophy. We're going to look at Kohelet and hedonism. We're going to look at, Brian's going to be preaching on that. We're going to be looking at Kohelet, what he has to say about our work. And we're going to see what he has to say about justice. And I'm hoping that we will see this and this will be seen and we will use this as a stepping stone that will point us to a greater truth that will ultimately drive us to the gospel. That's the point. You know, for now, I want us to turn to the prologue, the end of the book. I want us to look at the last 7 verses here. Because the author's been telling us, here's kind of what Kohelet's going to do, here's what he's thinking. Now, beginning in chapter 12, verse 9, the author acknowledges, I like this, the author acknowledges that there is an aspect in which Kohelet is a wise person. He's a smart guy. He acknowledges that Kohelet has studied and he's handled a lot of the proverbs in the book. You'll see that he handles properly with great care. You will see throughout the book there are times when Kohelet has spoken truth. You'll see that throughout the book that there are times when Kohelet offers words of delight, all right? But while the speaker gets something here, something right, while Kohelet gets something right, the author wants us to know, he wants his son to know that he didn't get everything right. In fact, by and large, Kohelet is not successful. He wants his son to know, he wants us to know that in the end, Kohelet didn't really find what it was that he was looking for. In fact, you can see that in Kohelet's own words. In chapter 7, verse 23, he says, I will be wise, but it is far from me. In chapter 7, verse 24, he says, that which has been far off and deep, very deep, who can find it? In chapter 8, verse 17, he says, however much man may toil in seeking, he won't find it. Even though a wise man claims to know, he can't find it. So in other words, Kohelet confesses that he sought to find out God's ways. He sought to find meaning and purpose in life, but ultimately he admits that he could not find it. Now, when you get to verse 12, the author turns, as I said earlier, he turns to his son. And he warns him about the danger of speculation and doubt and skepticism that was floating around during his time. He warns him about all these things that Kohelet kind of got sucked into. In verse 12, he says, "My son, beware of anything beyond these. Beware of making many books there." He says, "There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." You see, this is a subtle jab at Kohelet. It's a subtle jab at the preacher. He's saying, listen, he's a smart guy. He said some good things. He's read lots of books, but he's always jumping around from one book to another, one thing to another, and he is never satisfied and he is never able to rest. He says, if you do what he has done, it's going to wear you out. It's going to be exhausting. In verse 13, the author says, listen, son, he says, at the end of the day, we have heard everything that Kohelet has to say regarding his search for wisdom and the meaning of life. I mean, we've heard it all. We've heard everything he's had to say. But in reality, what Kohelet and what you and what everyone else really needs, it's just not that hard to find. What it all comes down to, he says to his son, is listen, son, verse 13 and 14, he says, what you need to do is you need to fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. In other words, what he tells his son is, listen, what you need is a right relationship with God. What you need is a proper understanding of God's future judgment. You need to understand that the choices you make and the way your life does have eternal consequences. See, the author wants his son to understand that much of what Kohelet has to say about life is true. But his skepticism, his pessimism, his cynicism about life, it is appropriate if and only if there is nothing beyond this life. Skepticism, cynicism, pessimism, it is all appropriate if there are no eternal consequences for the way we live our lives, if there is no God who holds us accountable. You see, what the author wants his son to understand is what we do in life really does matter. It does count forever. There's a creator to whom we are all accountable. That's what he wants his son to know. Now, you and I are kind of lucky in all of this. You see, this was written 3,000 years ago. And you and I know that something has happened since then. You and I know something that Kohelet didn't know. We know something the author didn't know. And we know something the son didn't know. You see, we know that God himself would one day descend upon his creation that was under a curse that felt like everything was pointless. We know that through this incarnation, we know that he would subject himself to the suffering of this world, and he would bring an end to the world's futility, that he would bring meaning to life. You see, the meaning of life is to be found in relationship with the Messiah. The meaning of life is to be found in Christ, who is the incarnation of God himself. The meaning of life is to be found in relationship with him and in the acknowledgement that he alone is the one who keeps the commands. Yes, we're commanded to keep the commands, but we know we don't. He is the only one who ever kept the commands. He is the only one who ever fulfilled the law. He is also the one who received the judgment that you and I deserve for not fulfilling the commands. Therefore, he alone is the one who brings an end to skepticism and pessimism and cynicism. We also know that he alone is going to be the one who comes to judge the world. While that day is still lies ahead of us, we're promised that there will be a judgment. And the only reason we will not be subject to the judgment is because Jesus has already been judged on our behalf. And that is our only hope. Between now and then, though, we got to understand that some of what Kohelet describes might very well describe how we are feeling at certain moments in our lives. Until he returns to judge, we must fully expect that we will never be fully satisfied in anything that this world has to offer. Our eyes will never be full. Our ears will never be full. They will never be satisfied. We must realize that disappointment, as Kohelet said, is going to be part of life. We got to realize that some of us are going to get sick. That there's going to be heartache, that there's going to be sorrow that we may not understand and we will probably never have answers to. But here's the thing. We are given a promise. We are given a promise. And again, the promise is not that all things will be good, but all things will be used for good, for his glory and for our good. Now, I got to tell you, I am emotionally exhausted. I just am. As your pastor, I am emotionally exhausted. I feel, and I assume that most of you feel the same way I do. I don't think I'm the exception here. I feel as the pastor that I'm sitting on a powder keg of emotions. I mean, when it comes to COVID-19 and when it comes to the racial relations and civil unrest in our society right now. And I can feel this boiling sense of conflict that's not going to be over soon. But here's the thing, the conflict that I'm feeling is not just out on the streets. It's here in the Lord's church. I don't think I've ever seen in my lifetime, I've been in ministry 28 years, I'm 54 years old, I don't think I've ever seen in my lifetime a greater need for grace and humility between God's people than I see today. You know, the coronavirus is going to leave its mark on the world for a while. But it's going to pass. And then the odds are we're going to have another pandemic. Right? But I want you to know, eventually, it will all be forgotten. No one will remember it. If you don't believe me, just go back and read the history books. It's happened before. This is not the first pandemic, and is certainly not the worst, by far. Now, I'm not downplaying it. I'm not downplaying the seriousness of it. You know, the streets of our nation are filled with unrest and protest and anger, and violence and confusion. You know, this afternoon I'm going to go down to Munn Park where one of these protests is taking place. You're welcome to come with me. I want you to know that my decision to go down and hand out cold bottles of water is not an affirmation or a protest of one side or the other. It's not. I'm simply going down to hand out cold bottles of water to people who think people like me do not care about them or love them. That is my only purpose. I have no motive beyond that. Period. If you want to join me, please come. Meet here at the church at 2 o'clock. But you know what? If you don't, if you have convictions for certain reasons, why, I get that. Stay home, and that's okay. I'm simply going out to hand out cold bottles of water to people who need to be demonstrated love. It is my hope that all of this confusion that we're seeing in our culture will bring about some needed change, that it will expose truth. But like the coronavirus, when it all dies down, there are going to be other moments of contention. There are going to be more outcries for justice, and there are going to be more acts of injustice. I love what Dan said in that confession and assurance. Because we have this hope that Koheleth didn't understand, that the writer kind of understood, that we fully understand in Christ, because we have this hope, we don't grieve like everybody else. We don't have to feel the weight and the burden that I've been feeling and that many of you have been feeling. We can simply rest in Christ. Our life is not meaningless. Everything you do, everything you say, has eternal meaning. And because of that, because of the steadfast love of the Lord, it will have eternal consequences, and it will last forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to stand here and speak. I recognize there is room for great error. I recognize there is great room for misunderstanding and confusion. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give me a sense of humility, a sense of mercy towards those to whom I do not understand. I pray that I would rest in the fact that their salvation is based upon the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and that only. And their salvation is not based upon that they hold the same convictions at the same degree that I do. Lord, may we not preach another gospel. May you receive glory eternally. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. And now please stand for the benediction. May the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you until we gather again. Amen. Amen. Amen.